All right. Take your Bibles and find 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 4. And take the ribbon of your Bible, if you would, and place it there in chapter 4. The music has been heavenly and has been such a blessing. And then find Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We'll start there in just a moment, and we'll be looking at one verse in 1 Peter. Now, it's unlike me to have long sermon titles, and it's unlike me to have a sermon title that is not made up of a verse or part of the verse. But as I begin to prepare this message and thinking about our church family and where we are together, I want to bring a message today, and I'll not have time to. I'm really working my way to Ephesians chapter 4, but like I said, I'm working my way there. So we're going to get there, Lord willing, hopefully tonight. Paul speaks of the Spirit of God in Romans 12, gifting every born-again believer. There are gifts that are given to every person who is born again into the family of God. That means you have one or more or a combination of all of these gifts, but you would have one or two that would be dominant in your life. All of them can be prevalent in your life, but you will have one that will stand out more than others. I'll read the text in just a moment and make some commentary along that way. About 7 years ago, I brought an entire series on a Wednesday night on the gifts of Romans 12. Now, it took me several months to preach through those gifts, and I'm not going to take that time to do that. But I do want to encourage you, and I trust that you realize that you have a predominant gift, and you have to guard that gift, and you have to use that gift, and you have to remind yourself that because you have that gift, you surge with it. You go with it. Because that's God put that in your heart. God put that in your spirit. Now, tonight, when we get to the Ephesian passage, hopefully, we are going to see that it was Jesus Christ who gifted leaders in the church. And Paul brings that out. So I thought about here is I'm giving kind of an overview so you can see of the introduction here. Here is a church full of born-again believers. They all have specific gifts given to them by the Spirit of God when they got saved. And they develop those gifts. They have a tinge of all of them, but there's one that really sticks out. Maybe another one that sticks out right underneath it. I want you to know that spiritual gifts are not toys that we play with, but gifts that we build the church with, that we build up the church with. And those gifts have to be interwoven into our relationships. And so every believer, as you sit out here in this audience and as the folks are over here in the overflow, and you folks on this side, you have gifts. The folks on this side, they would have gifts here in the center section, C-E-N-T-E-R, not S-I-N-N-E-R, because all the sections are center sections. We have gifts. And those gifts build relationships. If we are not careful, we become strong in our gift, and we overlook or turn a blind's eye to the weaknesses that gift brings into our life. And it is those weaknesses that cut across the grain of relationships. And so we have to be sure that we build, as gifted believers, good relationships. And when we do, the church will grow. When we do, the church will grow. And I'm not speaking necessarily about numerical growth or financial growth, although it includes that. But more importantly than any of that is your spiritual growth as a believer in this church. So let's walk our way through these few verses, beginning in verse 6. There's four of them. And they spell out these different gifts, and I'll make some commentary along the way. And perhaps you remember that series of messages that I preached many years ago, and you can pick yours out quite quickly. Or perhaps maybe you need to do some studying to put your finger on yours. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us. In other words, this is the body of Christ, the members of the body of Christ. They have differing gifts. Now, there's seven of them, and so they're repeated in many of us, and we all have these differing gifts. So Paul is saying, just for the fact that there's differing gifts means that we have to work on relationships. We do not have our new minds or our new bodies yet. And so he's given us his holy word that we might be able to be a student of the word and rightly divide the word so that we can learn about these gifts and how we can cooperate and operate with each other in the body of Christ. Now here's the first one. Prophecy. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith. Now, this prophecy is not a prophet like in the Old Testament who could foretell the future, but rather it's depictive of someone who has the heart of a prophet. And what did the prophet do? The prophet called out sin. The prophet saw black and white, right and wrong. And he would land on the wrong and preach, and he would remind the people of the right, and he would preach. That's what the office of an Old Testament prophet did. So the Holy Spirit of God uses that word that captivated, especially first century Christians, because they understood Old Testament prophets, and they understood, just like I said, that they saw right and wrong. So they were strong leaders. They were unwavering. Peter was a prophet. I want you to know that your pastor is a prophet. This is the strength. And my strength comes with a lot of weaknesses. And I know that. So those who see right and wrong, and they react accordingly to right and wrong. We have many prophets in this church. In this case, ladies, you are safe. You can be strong. You can be a prophet. It's okay. I know some ladies in our church, and their spiritual gift is prophecy. They are very strong when it comes to right and wrong. And they stand on it without apology, and they react to it. And like us prophets sometimes, we may even overreact to it on occasion. And I'll deal with that a little bit later. Look at verse 7. Here's our second of seven. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. The word minister here is the word translated servant in our Bible. So now there are those in the church that are servants. I want to tell you something. We have a lot of servants in this church. When you go to an activity, even with our Christian school like you did this weekend, servants all over the place, serving, doing their duty, being a servant. The word deaconos is the word servant. We have 16 of them. They are servants in our church. Nowhere will you ever find a deacon making any decision about a church. It won't be found in the New Testament. But wise is the pastor who realizes that God gives wisdom. That's one of the qualifications of being a deacon in Acts chapter 6. Wisdom. And wise is the pastor who allows that wisdom to help him. We have servants. Now, I want you to know that prophets and servants are not perfect human beings. I want you to know that. No one with these gifts are perfect. But we have many who, in their own quiet, faithful way, they have served the Lord for years. Many of them doing the same thing, teaching in our Sunday school class, serving in the nursery, being an usher, being on the security team, servants. And we have lots of them. Then notice, if you would, or he that teacheth on teaching. These are those who love for people to learn. They are drawn to it. We have some tremendous teachers in our church, ladies and men. Now, we do not have ladies instruct men in our church. Men instruct men, and men instruct ladies. But we would not have a lady teacher for the men's Bible class, would we? Are you with me? All right? Okay. No, we would not. So we have teachers. We have lay people in our church. Brother Denny Fitzgerald, a retired pastor, is a tremendous teacher. He has recently been teaching a couple of our men that got saved recently. He taught them how to pray. And I was told by someone that when you heard Gary pray, you could tell that God had been teaching him. That was important. Pastor is a teacher. He loves to teach. He wants you to get it. He wants you to fill in the blank right. Right, Pastor? Because he's a teacher. He's gifted with it. And we're thankful for it. Those who love to watch others learn. Then look at verse 8. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. These are those who are great encouragers. They just know what to say. They can say the right thing at the right time. You know, sometimes people who are not exhorters, they're put in a place to say something, and they want to say it right, but they're not the best exhorter. Now, they're a great prophet. They can call out sin, and they can see right and wrong. But sometimes out of the best that they can muster out of them, they will say something at a critical time, hoping it will be encouraging. Now, I want to tell you something. When I die and you see me in a casket, please do not say, "Well, the funeral director did a good job on him, didn't he?" Please don't say that. Family don't need to hear that. Or something like this: "She sure does look good, doesn't she?" We have to figure this out. You know, sometimes the best thing to say when you don't know what to say is to say, "I want you to know we're praying for you," and mean it from your heart. Be sure you're praying when you say it. Exhortation. And then he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. The New Testament says, do not let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. This is the person who loves to give financially. And if you are a giver and you love to give financially, may I just remind you that we are praying for $38,000 by April the 5th or April the 1st. Giving, it's all a part of this. And then notice with me in verse 8, he that ruleth with diligence. Here is the leader who can organize and delegate and manage. A man who can, or a woman who can, dole out responsibilities and be a good manager without keeping your thumb on every little tiny thing. Without micromanaging and frustrating those that are in the place of that ministry. And then he that showeth mercy. with cheerfulness those who have pity on the less fortunate. My pastor that we visited, Dolly and I, a few weeks ago, he has the gift of mercy. He is such a merciful man. And sometimes I am a prophet to my own fault. Sometimes the giver can be a giver to their own fault. Sometimes the merciful person can be merciful to their own fault. And that's why we have to understand that these gifts come with great strengths, but those strengths can get us into trouble. We balance them by seeing our weakness and meeting in the middle so that we can be the right kind of gifted believer. What are we after? We are after good relationships. And gifts get in the way of that. But if we understand each other, and you've heard me say this a couple of times over the years, my goal when I came here was to figure out every spiritual gift of every person, especially that I work with on a daily basis, because I wanted to know how God gifted them, because that would help me in my relationship with them. And it would be good for all of us to think it through. And that's not thinking it through deeply. That's not judging someone. That's wrong thinking. Stinking thinking if you think that. But when you went to college, didn't you want to figure out how your professor gave tests so you could learn your professor? We told our children that. Every teacher is different. Learn them. Learn what they say in the classroom. Pick up on what they say. Highlight it. Probably going to be on the test. Probably on the final. You learn your teacher. Is that being deceptive? No, it's being wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. You learn your teacher. Why? Because you want to make a good mark. And teachers want you to learn them. They want you to make good marks or good grades. Now look at verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. So the overview is, hey, find out your gift. Hold on to that, which is good. And those weaknesses that could really mess you up, be careful about them. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. So what is that teaching us? It's teaching us that we should figure out who we are in Christ to the point to where we know our gifts and we know our weaknesses about those gifts and we know our strengths about those gifts and we know that our strengths can get us into trouble because we could be merciless. Can you imagine a prophet not being balanced with mercy? Well, he's like a steamroller. He'd just run over everybody. Or she would just run over everybody, especially if they didn't fit in her or his cubicle. It can't be that way. So all these gifts comes so that we can learn each other and have a relationship that will grow the church spiritually. And the rest will just automatically build itself as we trust the Lord. This evening, I want to take Ephesians 4 and make a correlation between those two. But the gifted members of the church at Rome are required to work with the gifted leaders that God puts in the church, and we'll learn about that this evening from Ephesians. And he gave some evangelists and pastor teachers. So these gifted members and these God-called leaders have to come together with their gifts and abilities and function properly within the local assembly so that God would be honored and that the church would grow properly. It's important for us to understand that. So I give to you my proposition this morning. Keeping right relationships between the membership and the leadership are extremely important. Now, why is that? There's a reason for it. Because they become the catalyst that holds the church together. It allows the church to function properly. It's very important that we figure this out. along the way, and many of you already have, and I commend you for it. So these biblical relationships that we're after, what does it do? Well, you can write a few things down. They're not on the screen, but you can write a few of them down. I'm just going to touch on them. Number one, this kind of relationship gives strength to a church. And the church needs to be strong. Amen? The devil hates everything that goes on here. Did you know that? The devil hates everything that goes on here. This is a spiritual warfare being fought in darkness. So we have to be strong. We have to be strong enough to know when Satan has dropped his plow in our furrow. And we want to kick him out of our furrow. Amen? We don't want him planting his seeds of doubt in relationships. And then there's unity. Tonight's text will deal with unity. Matter of fact, tonight's text is going to deal with all this. And then, thirdly, there is answered prayer. Mark that down in your notes. Do you want to have answered prayer for your family? Sure you do. Answered prayer for your children? I held Simon this morning when he came to Sunday school. I want my prayers to be answered for Simon. We have 8 grandchildren, 1 in heaven. I held him and I thought, dear God, by your grace, it just might be that you'll use him in a greater way than you've ever used me. I have those thoughts when I get around my grandchildren. My wife and our 5 granddaughters had a tea party yesterday. I got out of town. But I did instruct them. They had a sleepover. I did instruct them. Now, when you drink tea out of Mamaw's china, you see that? Can you see that? Got to have that finger out. They sent me pictures of them dressed in their gowns, coming down the steps from upstairs, the table, sitting with their pinky out. I loved every picture. It was great. Influencing. Those are little lives that God has gifted. And we want to see God answer our prayers about our family, our church. We want God to answer prayers in our church. Amen. Are you with me? We want God to hear us when we pray. We want God to do a miracle and answer our prayers. And we have seen him do it in the past, have we not? And he wants to do it today and in the future also. We must remember that. And then this kind of catalyst that comes along with gifted members and called gifted leaders, it encourages faithfulness. Be faithful to your local church. Do not let anyone or anybody turn you away from where God has placed you, especially during the time of change in your life or any other change that you may face. You see, proper relationships helps us spend time on the important things. And we do not major on things that are insignificant. Things of that really doesn't matter at the end of the day. We avoid getting all worked up over the, and is not this what Solomon said? The little foxes that spoil the vines. We can get all worked up. I can get worked up. I'm a prophet. Something's not right. I'm telling you, I'm ready to take it on right now. That's the way I respond. You can see it in my eyes. You test it and it comes out. Why? It's the way God gifted me. I respond to that. Satan often gets into the small stuff, does he not? Gets into the small details. And sometimes we perceive things wrong when they're not that way at all. When we climb out on a limb, it can break on us. Now, the limb I crawled out on when I was 10 and it broke both the bones in my arm to the point they were poking up. It takes surgery to fix that kind of thing. We can respond in a wrong way and find quickly that, and I've got an egg all over my face because I responded too quickly and I responded in a wrong way. So I have to be careful. So you have to be careful about anything from evil reports to how you report it, because those are opportunities for broken relationships, unnecessary broken relationships in the body of Christ when the church needs every member. We're not all the same. We're not all noses. Aren't you glad? We're not all arms. We're not all legs. We're different, but yet we're part of the same body. Sometimes broken relationships are often over petty things or things that were perceived wrong and they were such a small thing. A lady was flying to California to visit her children and grandchildren from her small town airport. After getting through security, she went to the little newsstand and bought her favorite magazine and a package of crackers. She walked to her gate, and she sat down at a pair of seats that had a little table connected between them. Having some time before boarding, she began reading her magazine. All of a sudden, this lady heard the distinct sound of cellophane paper next to her. She looked over, and the man sitting next to the table on the other side of her was helping himself to one of her crackers. She thought, and now I'm quoting her, "What nerve! Who does this man think he is? You think she's a prophet?" So then she reached over, somewhat possessively, and rustled the cellophane paper on purpose. And she took one of the crackers and ate it. She did this thinking and hoping this total stranger would not help himself to her crackers anymore. As she continued reading her magazine, she heard the rustling sound of cellophane again. And she looked over and he was eating another one of her crackers. By this time, things went back and forth until there was only one cracker left. In her peripheral vision, she watched the man's hand come in sight, and he slowly pushed the cellophane package with the last cracker in her direction. And then she records this. This was my thought. "What is wrong with this idiot?" Quote. I quoted her. In her exasperation, she reached over and took the cracker and the cellophane package, and she quickly ate the cracker, smacking her lips. Exasperated, she wadded up the cellophane package in her hand, got up and walked over to the trash can and threw it away while looking at that man with eyes that could kill as she stormed off to find another seat. As she did, she shuffled her magazine down into her purse and she looked down to be sure her boarding pass was still in the little side pocket. And when she did, "You're ahead of me," she saw her package of crackers. All the while, she had been eating the Good Samaritan's crackers. When she boarded and sat down in her seat, she looked across the aisle, and yes, there sat the quiet gentleman who so graciously shared his package of crackers with her. She felt so bad that she had condemned him. It hurt her heart. And so After speaking with him about it, she gladly shared her pack of crackers on the flight. Now, what's the moral of this story? How much time do we spend overreacting to unfounded facts that we gullibly accept as truth when in fact it wasn't that way at all? Nor was it the way we were told. Should we overreact when someone eats our crackers? What will it take for us to learn that our crackers are not really that important? I see myself in that story way too much. I didn't like this lady by the time I finished reading that story, because those reactions would have been all of mine. So when we look at who we are in Christ, we must remember that he has given us all gifts. And we're all called to share our crackers and to serve one another. We're not called to keep score, get mad, hold grudges, become bitter, become unforgiving, stay in our hurt. It was Jesus who said, "The greatest among you shall be your servant." Paul said it this way, "Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Today, if you're a member of this church, you are a member of the longest living organism ever to come into existence. Perhaps some of you have been to Pando, Utah. It's the largest grouping of aspen trees located in the on the southwest bank of the Fish Lake there in Utah. Although it covers over 100 acres, there is a single root system uniting the entire forest. Every tree is genetically identical. They are exact clones of the trees around it. The entire grove grew from a single seed. The root grew unseen. The roots grow unseen under the surface of the earth, but they keep the whole grove alive together as one. We have the privilege of being a member of a local assembly called Cross Point Baptist Church, part of the longest living organism on our planet. This week I read an article. It was a think tank article that was led by a research secretary. He would not be a Baptist, but his research is correct. And he gives two reasons why church members do not get involved in their church. I would like to add two to his list. I give you his two first. Some feel inadequate or useless. They think they do not have anything significant to offer in ministry. It's sad when someone thinks that. It's my responsibility as your pastor to teach that you are way beyond that. So when we get saved and God gives us a predominant gift, a touch of all of them that we can exercise for his honor and his glory, it is good for us to realize he did that out of his grace. He didn't have to do it. And he gives us real purpose to live and function in a New Testament church. And as we learn about relationships, every relationship is important. Every relationship. Because we all came to the foot of the cross the same way. We all got saved by his grace. If you're here without him, may I remind you that today is the day of your salvation. Come to Christ. He died for you. that you could have a full pardon of your sin and the burden of your sin lifted off of you so that you can be the gifted believer he has designed you to be used in a local assembly for his honor and glory. Listen, Jesus died for the church. He didn't die for the glee club. He died for the church. And you and I have the privilege of developing good relationships with people who are gifted different than us, look different than us, come from different countries than we come from. None of that matters. None of it matters. We are all brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And may we learn our gift, stay in our place, exercise that gift. Don't get upset. Exercise it for his glory. And as you do, you'll be grateful that one day he dug you up out of a mud hole. And he dug me up out of one. And he changed our life because of the power of the gospel. If you don't know him, trust him today. If you know him and you're a member of this church, may we be reminded through Scripture today in these messages that relationships is very important. And those relationships have to be kept right, or the devil gets in the details. God deliver us from that. We need God too much than to have our bottom lip stuck out because someone ate our cracker. Would you stand with me, please?